We're going to turn tonight to the book of Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, reading at verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us now for the next few moments to consider carefully what we're doing here tonight, that we might understand something of the magnitude of this occasion. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you've experienced what I have experienced in attending a funeral. There's a huge difference in how a funeral will affect you when the person that has died is a close family member, like your father or your mother, or a brother or a sister. I know what it's like to sit in a church and you see the whole occasion with the casket up front, and you see the immediate family, and they're usually sitting up near the front, and you see a handkerchief, and you see the tears. And sometimes people just can't contain themselves. They just break down, and they just cry profusely. And I know what it's like to sit out there in the audience, and I'm not doing that. I'm not crying profusely. I look at the people that are hurting, that are in pain because of the loss. And I sit there and I watch the other people, and I feel sorry for them, but I'm not experiencing anything like they're experiencing. And if we're not careful, we'll come here to a meeting like this, and that will certainly be our experience. Because of a distant relationship with the person that we're remembering here, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people that are going to be moved deeply by what we're going to do tonight. There may be others here in attendance that have no real understanding of the magnitude of what this is all about. And to some, it may be just the remembrance of the fact that an announcement was going to be made, or that was made, that we were going to have communion tonight. And so this is just another part of what we will be doing. And there would be no real passion associated with anything that we do. When the bread and the cup are passed and we take it, we can sit there and we can look at it and we can go through the motions of partaking in the Lord's Supper. There's no real connection with the magnitude of what we're even doing. And that would be the tragedy of tragedies. And so my desire tonight is to bring some thoughts that will bring us a little bit closer to this, to understand more carefully what we're doing. Here in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, we read, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" We're going to do that one day. We're going to do that. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There's a lot of talk about the second coming of Christ. And you can look at it from a prophetic standpoint, but I'm going to tell you something. You could die tonight in your bed, and that'll be the second coming of Jesus Christ for you. And the significance of this statement right here will be profoundly important as far as you or myself are concerned. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? We're going to do that. We are going to do that. We're going to come before the Lord. And how are we going to do this? You know, our connection with what's going on up here is everything. We're dealing with something that stretches into a vast eternity that's far beyond our capacity to even begin to imagine. And so it's so important for us to think about this very, very carefully. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? You know, this is the thinking of a lot of people. You know, what can I do? How can I present myself before the high God and bring an offering, because I have a sense that there's something I need to do? And so this is where the works mentality kicks in. You know, what can I do? What is there about me as a person that would cause God to accept me into his presence forever? And so one of the first thoughts is, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Thousands of them. Lord, look at what I brought. Thousands of rams. Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil. Can you imagine the price that you would attach to that? Thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil. Now we get into something that's pretty close to our soul. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Those of us who are parents know what it's like to have a child. That firstborn child. You know the excitement of it, the love that reaches deep down into a mother and a father's heart for their child. And you think about, well, what have I sacrificed? My child, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul. What can a person do? We see, what this is really about is a massive problem. And you know, a lot of people think of the gospel in completely positive terms and just gloss over the problem. There's a problem. This is about a problem. And it's huge. It's bigger than any of us can begin to imagine. And as a matter of fact, we can study it for an entire life. We can study the scriptures carefully, just carefully trying to comprehend what the message from heaven is. And let me tell you something. It's not good news. Far from it. It's a horrifying message. It's horrifying. And as a matter of fact, it's from somebody that we fear greatly. Now think with me on this. I want you to just think a little bit tonight. I didn't have the time, really, to study in a comprehensive way some of the thoughts and the directions my mind went. But many times throughout Scripture, in the Old and New Testament, it talks about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And as a matter of fact, as I thought about this, as I was preparing this message, a thought came to me, and it's the title of the message. The most feared person in the world. And why? Do you know who that person is? The most feared person in the world. You know the answer to that. It's God. God is a person. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most feared person in the whole world. And you can prove this by going out as a witness and trying to talk to people about him. They don't want to talk about him. People run the other direction when you try to witness to them. Try to invite somebody to come to church with you. See how excited they are about it. People are not excited about it. Or sit around and start talking about dying. And what then? I mean, you're going to die. Everybody accepts that. I mean, don't like to think about it, but everybody accepts it. Yeah, I'm going to die. Then what? Well, the then what is right here in Micah chapter 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? It may be that you're sitting out there tonight, and the truth be known, the scariest thing in the world to you is the thought that you might have to do this tonight. Stand before God. How are you going to do that? How are you going to stand before God? And why would you be afraid? Is there a problem? Is there some kind of problem? Is this because of a problem? It sure is. A problem that is beyond our imagination. And it's very personal. It's very personal. It's our problem. Because I'm going to tell you something. If our relationship with the high God is not right, the future of that person is to burn in hell forever. With no possibility of it ever being any different. It's eternal. It is forever. And one of the more horrible thoughts associated with that is forgotten by the Creator forever. We're not in His thoughts ever. For all eternity, we're forgotten of God. And so, if this is the view of God toward man, what is the problem? Is it on his part? And as you studied the scripture, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I wrote down quickly several things. I've done this before. But this is what the God, this is what the Bible says about God, the high God that we're going to stand before. It says, God is love. God is good. There's none good but one. That is God. He's merciful. He's just. We so much want that for our government. We want just judgment. We want judgment. We don't even have that in Washington today. But God knows something about what's just. The Bible tells us that he's gracious. He's meek. He's lowly in heart. He's patient, forbearing. He has tender mercies. He's forgiving. He's eternally innocent. He's presented in Scripture as the deliverer, the Savior. Who's afraid of a Savior? He's sacrificial. Beyond our imagination, he's sacrificial. And the investment of his sacrifice is for you and me. He's pure. He's holy. He's the comforter. He's the physician. There's no problem that he can't deal with. His arm is not shortened at all in terms of his capabilities. The Bible tells us he's the counselor. I was thinking about Philippians chapter 4 as I was teaching it in chapel. Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about not being anxious for anything, but rejoicing always. And then he gave these things to think about. Whatsoever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that this was a description of Jesus Christ. This is him, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. My, what a message from heaven. The gospel message, the good news from heaven. The virtue of God. The excellence. That's what that's talking about, the excellence of God. And the praise. Well, there is the gospel. But before you get to the good news, you're going to have to deal with the bad. Because the message from heaven is not just good news. That's very one-sided. That's half-baked preaching when it's presented that way. You see, man by nature hates God. The Bible talks about us being the enemies of God. Why would that be? Because by nature, he's our enemy. What do you do with an enemy? I'll tell you what you do with him. You kill him. You kill an enemy. Why? Because an enemy wants you dead. And so it's life for life. And do you realize that this is what the message of the entire Bible is? Life for life. We better get a handle on that one. Life for life. Do you realize that the very first message in the book of Genesis is that very thing? Life for life. Do you realize that the very first message concerning man with Adam and Eve was the murder of the Son of God? It was. It was about man killing God. And one of the ways that this happened, the way it came about, was the temptation and how Satan came to Eve and tempted her. But you know the passage that talks about the devil being a murderer from the beginning? John's Gospel, chapter 8. How that he was a murderer from the beginning. What does that mean? It means he wanted God dead. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8? He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. And so what the Lord is teaching us there is that we all are murderers of God and want him dead. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's a horrible message when you think about it. What we're remembering up here, that the Lord doesn't want us to ever forget, is the truth of what you're hearing right now. There's a nature in us that is horrible beyond our capacity to begin to understand. And it's launched against an eternally innocent, loving, and good God who did everything to save us from the problem. And the problem is ourselves. It's you and me. That's the only problem there is. It's the only problem you've got. It's the only problem I've got. It's my mind, my nature, my will, and what I want. That's the only problem I've got. It's the only problem you've got. But we live every day not very conscious of it. And that's tragic. That's tragic. The only way that we'll ever shed tears over this funeral, seeing this person in the close family way that we witness when family members lose someone that's close to them, a father, a mother, is for us to get close enough to realize that this is God we're talking about here, who loved us unto death. Loved us unto death. So we need to think about the truth concerning us and the truth concerning Christ. The truth. And so this passage teaches us something about how we can come before God. And what doth the Lord require of thee? So now we're getting into something that's really old. Listen, this is wonderful. Because God, in his goodness, is now preparing us to come before him, the high God. And everything be wonderful. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to come before God justly? Now, before you can come before God justly, you've got to understand what you're guilty of. I have to understand what I'm guilty of. The murder of the Son of God. That's my crime. Nothing short of that. The murder of the Son of God. What would be just in view of that? I mean, could you come with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old, for a crime like that? Would the Father be satisfied are pleased with thousands of rams in view of the fact that you killed his only begotten son? How about 10,000s of rivers of oil? Would that cause the Father to look at you and say, oh, come here, that's pretty good right there. Now that's, you're getting close to my heart now. That sort of balances the scales when it comes to doing justice. So when you come before me, I want you to do justly. You're going to have to do justly. And so you say, well, I killed your son, maybe I'll kill mine. I'll kill my firstborn to prove to you that I'm sorry for what I did. But all you'd be sacrificing would be a hell-deserving sinner, just like yourself, if you sacrifice your son. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all monsters of iniquity. We're going to offer that to God? Would that be justice? I don't think so. So what could you give God? The message of the Bible is very clear. The only thing that you can give God, tells you in Psalm 51, you can give him a broken heart. A broken heart. And a little bit more than that, a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. It's the only thing that he will accept. There's nothing that you can give him but a broken heart over what? The truth that he says about us. We're criminals beyond imagination, deserving of death, forever separated from God, so that his eyes never have to see us. That's what we deserve. God wants us to see that. So what does the Lord require of thee? To do justly. So what are you going to give him that would be just? And remember one thing. The price that the Father has already accepted as payment for our crime. And that's the blood of the Son of God. And how do you see justice in that? How do you see justice in the innocent person paying the price of a guilty person? That doesn't seem like justice. But folks, it's the fact that this is what God will accept that helps you enter into what the prophet Isaiah meant when he said over and over and over, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. What does that mean? It means there's none like him. There is no love to compare to this. There is no love to compare to this. That the innocent Lamb of God would die in our place, the death that we deserve, and give us everlasting life as a free gift. This is justice right here. In the eyes of God, he says so. I hope that we are learning something tonight about what to do, because we're going to experience this. We will. We're going to stand before God. We will. Really, very soon. what are you going to say? Because he's going to require you to say something. I'll tell you what I'm going to say. I already know. And I'm so glad that I know this, because he's the one that said these things so that I would have words to say. He's teaching me what to say. And here's what I'm going to say. Lord, the only basis for me to be in your presence is the precious blood of your Son that died in my place because he wanted to, because he loved me. And this is what your Son wanted. He wanted that because he loved me. And he wants you to receive me. That's what I'm going to say. I'm certainly not going to look over here at 1,000 rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil as though somehow or other that's going to equal my crime of the killing of the Son of God, because that's what I'm guilty of. And then he says, and to love mercy. To love mercy. When we come before God, that's one of the words, by the way, which I think very few professing Christians have ever really meditated that much upon. There are two words that many, many professing Christians are very ignorant of. Two words. One is mercy and the other is grace. Mercy. I used to spend quite a bit of time representing clients in court before I became principal here. And I know something about people being guilty when they go to a court. And the evidence all comes to that conclusion, guilt. And so the person is standing there and they're deserving of anything that the judge has to say, deserving of it. But the judge looks down and he sees a broken heart over wrongdoing. I mean broken heart. Person standing there just crying profusely, apologizing to the people that he's victimized. The judge looks at him and says, I could sentence you the full measure of justice for your crimes. But in this particular case, I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be merciful. How far does God's mercy extend to us? Well, it's not probation. It's not, you know, 2 or 3 months of community service. When he sees the kind of brokenness that he's looking for, he gives the gift of everlasting life. Folks, that's huge. That's huge. We need to leave this meeting tonight loving mercy. And the Lord himself, this is God teaching us out of his precious word how to come into his presence with a sense of justice, with an understanding of it, with an understanding of what Christ did when he died upon that cross for you and me. And the abundance of mercy. I mean, listen. The volume of mercy extended to us is beyond imagination. That's what this is about. And then he says, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly. This has to do with our life after we understand these things. No pride. Pride is gone. There's no pride. No basis for pride. No basis whatsoever. This is what the Lord meant in Psalm 51 when he spoke about the sacrifices that God would accept. A broken and a contrite heart. A contrite heart is one that, because of the brokenness, the owning of what we deserve, the eternity that is before us, we are a converted person, never the same. You come to the cross of Calvary and really understand this message right here, you will never be the same again. It's called conversion. It's called the desire to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, to be like Him rather than the way we are in our nature. We don't want to be the way we are in our nature. We hate our life. The Lord said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, the same shall keep it unto life everlasting. That's the message of the Bible. Listen, the message from heaven is a horrible message and a glorious message. But they have to be entertained simultaneously. You can't separate these two ever. They're connected together, and they're connected together forever. For all eternity, we'll be remembering the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God upon our souls. But we can't enter into mercy, we can't enter into grace without understanding the problem and the magnitude of the problem. And so, in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord came with those skins, that was a foreshadowing of man's hatred of God. In the Garden of Eden, you could hear the devil and the fallen angels shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the Lord said in John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning. But ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do. You're a murderer too. And the world didn't believe it. And so one of the great reasons for his coming into this world was to prove it. To prove the horrendous message from heaven. What we actually deserve, our crime is the crucifixion of the Son of God. That's our crime. And what are we going to do to compensate it? What are we going to say to the Father for this crime? And you see, when the Jews, when the Pharisees at that trial were standing outside saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, the Lord was proving the message of Genesis chapter 3. He was proving it. He was letting man at his best state carry out what's in his heart toward God. The loving God. The innocent God. The good God. So the message from heaven is both frightening and comforting. And we should never forget it. Christ didn't die on the cross just to prove how much he loves us. He didn't. That's half-baked preaching. Christ died on the cross in our place. In our place. We need to go to bed at night and think about that. He died in our place because he didn't have a problem. We did. A lot of people preach that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Boy, that's half-baked. That's another Jesus right there. You got plenty of television preachers preaching that falsehood right there. You don't want to stand before God knowing half of the message. Or you'll never understand how to come before him and do justly. How are you going to have a broken heart if the only message, listen to this, how are you going to have a broken heart if the only message that you ever heard was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? What's the basis for brokenness there? There isn't one. And there's a many a soul that goes to church across this country and around about this community that never hear the truth. And one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to be absolutely speechless. Every mouth is going to be stopped and the world become guilty before God. But the Lord is teaching us words to say. And he tells us that he'll accept it. He'll accept it if we can say it with a broken and a contrite heart. He will accept it. Folks, there's so much more that I could say. But I think I'm going to just stop right here. As we remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to make mention of these things. Help us to